Many years ago, I was in an organization, a nonprofit organization, and I was serving really as one of the people who helped in the leadership. And I was presenting something and doing my best to really kind of go through what we needed to do for this next thing, this next project that was happening. And for some reason, some of the people started coming down on me. And I had some people who understood what was going on, and yet some other people were coming down on me. And they began to attribute motive in my heart, that my motive was bad and that I had a bad my whole goal and my reasons for doing things were wrong. Now, it's one thing to say, Stan, you should have done this rather than that. But rather, they were questioning my very motives. They were trying to look into my heart and second-guessing on my motives. And I knew my motives, but they were guessing about my motives. And it was a very difficult thing for me to face. I don't know if you've ever faced that before. And if you have, you know how difficult that is. I think many of us are in the same boat. Well, it might be encouraging for us to know that even Jesus was in that same boat. And it's posted around the whole world in the Bible for everyone to read. And in the book of Luke chapter 11, we find a situation that's just like that. In fact, here's a little bit of background. In Luke chapter 11, we're going to be going from 14 through 37 today. We're going to cover that. But we want to look at opening verses of our scripture today, verses 14 to 16. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 16. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to that. And if we have that on the projection, then we'll have that as well. Okay, there we have just that first opening verse. This sets us a context of what's going on, okay? So let's read the fine print over here, and let's read that together. Ready, go. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So the question that we want to ask ourselves today as we go through our scripture is, how can we have victory in Jesus? We're going to see today that how Jesus tells us how we can have victory in Jesus as he faces his own obstacles, his own opposition, and he's going to explain it to us. And so let's attend our ears to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us these incidences, these stories that allow Jesus to explain spiritual truths to us. Lord, we recognize that all these years later, we still are embracing rich, overflowing truths from your word. So today, Lord, I pray that you would help us in our own situations to ask the question, how can we have victory in Jesus? And as we ask that question, allow the answers to flow from your scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your bulletin, your program, take a look at the outline there. And we want to fill in a couple of blanks as we go along. There are really three main things we want to talk about. The question that we are asking is, how can we have victory in Jesus? So if you have a pen or pencil in your outline, that first bullet there is by affirming Jesus' dominion over any and all powers. Jesus' dominion over every and all powers. And we're going to read in Luke chapter 11, verses 17 to 23, and take a look at some of the dynamics that are going on here. So let's read Luke 11, verses 17 to 23. This is what immediately follows from this little commotion that's going on here, okay? Let's read that together. Ready, go. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub,' and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in place. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we see a picture here. The people are accusing Jesus. Jesus is doing things and has all these, is doing good things, and he's doing it with positive and uplifting motives. And people are accusing him by saying that he's doing it by the power of the devil. And so Jesus provides a logical explanation here. How can that be? If the devil was divided against the devil, then that's going to cause the house of the devil, is the efforts of the devil, to fall. So we want to take a look at this, and Jesus is simply saying that he does not need to align with demons in order to drive them out. The core point of this whole long passage of scripture is Jesus is just stronger. That's all. Jesus is just stronger. Now, how do we see Satan's work manifested? We hear in other places in the Bible, we see many different places where Satan's work is manifested. We see demonic possession. We see where Satan causes disruption in relationships. We see where Satan divides people. Satan causes physical ailments. In this particular one here, Satan here is causing has a dumb spirit. A person can't speak. And in this particular situation, Jesus drives out the spirit, and the person now can speak. Now, in our modern science today, we understand that not everything is spiritual. And we need to understand that. Not everything is spiritual. There are some things that are physiological. Physiological issues need a physiological healing. Now, can Jesus heal a physiological healing? Absolutely. He can. He caused the lame to walk, right? Caused the blind to see. In this particular instance, he didn't heal a physiological problem with the man in order to cause him to speak. It was a demonic thing. He drove out the demon and the person could speak. And so I want to make that clear, because not everything is demonic and not everything is spiritual. There are some things that are spiritual and some things are demonic. But in the end, Jesus says he's just stronger. That's the moral of this whole thing. So he says, let's take a look at verse 20. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Notice he's saying, I cast out demons from the finger of God. The implication of that is it's not even hard. This is just a finger. God doesn't even have to raise his arm. He didn't have to move around. It's just a little finger. In other words, this is nothing to God. Now, we're going to go into a little bit more about the kingdom of God, speak about that at the last point of this. But know that Satan's victories are temporary. Sometimes he seems to get the better of us, doesn't he? Just when we seem like we're doing well, oftentimes we're not paying attention and Satan trips us up or causes a problem for us. But Satan's victories are temporary. But God's victories are eternal. And that's what we're looking for, the eternal victory. That's done through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, the Apostle Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for him who believe, that same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, seated him in place of honor at the right hand of the heavenly realms. He's saying that the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in you. It's available to you. Okay? I say that this way because we have a responsibility here. we have a responsibility to appropriate, to access, and to take advantage of that power. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So our hope, ultimately, the Apostle Paul says, is not on the spirit, not on the physical victories, but it's on things that are eternal. I offer this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that is the tangible world here, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So our desire is to fix our eyes, move away from our fixation on physical things to our fixation on eternal things. That's what we want. So victory in Jesus is God using his power to impact things in this life. So the first bullet here, we can have victory in Jesus by affirming Jesus' dominion over any and all powers. But we need to appropriate that power, and that's bullet number two. We appropriate that power by aligning your life permanently with Jesus. Aligning your life permanently with Jesus. Write that word permanently in that blank there. And if we could take a look at Luke 11, verses 24 through 28. Let's take a look at that, and let's read that together. Okay, I like that. I can see that one. Okay, let's read that together. Where do you go? When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept and clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Okay. Okay, here we go. Woe to you. Wait, that's not right. 27, 28? That looks like 47, 48. 27, 28? Okay. Okay, here we go. Let's go. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. So if you could write that, the word permanent in that blank, Jesus is saying here that it isn't enough to have God's grace work in your life and do a marvelous thing and then forget about him. And hey, thanks God, see you later, you know. What you really need to do is to stay with God. Otherwise, if we don't stay with God, we expose ourselves to ongoing, even a return of the things, the bad things that happen. Jesus told one person, sin no more, otherwise something worse might happen. So the victory for everyday battles is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And because it's ongoing, we need to continue to come to him. We need to continue to come to him, not allow him to change our lives and then not continue to pursue him. So Keanu, if you could put that previous slide back up, that scripture, not the previous one, the 24 to 26, if you could put that up two slides earlier. Okay, so he says this evil spirit goes out of a man and it wanders around and it comes back. And take a look at that house. By the way, he says it comes out of a man. So when he says house here, house is equivalent to the man. The demon wants to live in a person. And so The demon is making his home in this man. Our lives are not meant for demons to make their home in. Our lives are meant for Jesus to make his home in. But he says this, now the house is swept and kept clean, but it isn't enough for the house to remain get cleaned. We have the impression here that it's clean and put in order, but it's not attended. This person, this man, is not attending to the inner life. When we do, when the house is swept and kept clean, here's what happens. We find that when we look at statistics and surveys, we find that people who are strong Christians live longer, happier lives. They have happier marriages. John mentioned earlier the divorce rate of Christians, the most recent one, was even worse than non-believers. And we wonder, how can that be? And yet people who are walking with Christ, devoted and walking with Christ, their divorce rate goes down to 3%. It's a big difference. We have a sense of forgiveness and release from guilt, peace, joy, and purpose in life. Better sexual fulfillment. Well, I got your attention now. When you're married, right? That's right. So we have victory in Jesus when we have an ongoing presence of Jesus. Jesus talks about in the previous slide, he talked about a strong man. When a strong man guards his house, he's number one strong, he is armed, and he is alert, protecting his house. That's a general rule for anybody who's going to protect things. That's nothing unusual. And he's saying when Satan wants to protect his house, his person he's possessing, he's going to be strong, he's going to be armed, and he's going to be alert. Jesus says he's stronger, so Jesus can come in. If you want Jesus to come in, he can come in and he can take care of the devil. That's not a problem. But we have to be willing. And so here's the thing. We cannot leave our house vacant. When Jesus comes in and changes our lives, we can't leave our house vacant. Otherwise, we become vulnerable to the devil's work again. So we need to be strong. We need to be armed. And we need to be on guard, watchful. So we find strength. The Apostle Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In your notes, I included just a couple of verses on strength. We need to be armed. The devil has a lot of different ways to get to us. Lots and lots of different ways. So we need a lot of different armaments, if you will. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about some of these. And I want to talk about the Word of God just real briefly here. We talked about in our summer enrichment program, we talked about the Word of God and how that is a sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So that's why we have these props here in this epic battle. You and I continue to be in this epic battle. Until the Lord returns, we are in this epic battle between good and evil. And we need to be prepared. We need to always be prepared. We need to be strength, we need to be armed, and we need to be on guard. We need to be watchful. You know, in our computers, we have these antivirus programs, right? In Windows, they call it Windows Defender. Windows Defender, right? Not sure if you guys like it or not, but that's another story. Okay? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. That should be in your notes there. So we need to be first of all know that Jesus has dominion over all things. We need to know that we need to work with Jesus on a permanent basis, not just a now and then basis. And thirdly, we want to acknowledge Jesus' miracles. If you have your notes page, write that in the third blank. Acknowledge Jesus' miracles. Luke 11:29-32. Can we read that together? Luke 11:29-32. Okay, let's read that. Ready, go. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Now, I'm going to just stop there. You can read the rest yourself. But the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus goes on to explain that it is a sign of his death, burial, and resurrection. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, likewise, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, but he will emerge alive and well and victorious. So it's a sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. What do we know about this event going on here? The events leading up to Luke 11, we've seen Jesus heal the sick. We've seen Jesus calm the sea. We've seen Jesus heal a paralytic. We've seen Jesus feed the hungry, multiply food. We've seen him get rid of a fever. We've seen him do all these things. And then these religious leaders are saying, it's by the power of the devil that he's doing that. People who do that, who say such a thing, take what is obvious and twist it and attribute it to something bad. Have a couple of underlying motives. If that happened to you, you probably know that there's a hidden agenda that they have. They either don't want to see what's going on intentionally, or they really believe that Jesus is no good or that you're no good. And they will never let you rest. No matter how much good you do, there are going to be people, some people, who will refuse to see the good that's happening. But here's what he says. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. If you see these healings that I did, if you see these multiplying of food, you see me driving out demons, that is the sign. That is an obvious sign of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has come to you. If you see all those things, God is here. But if you don't see it, then there's only one sign left. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody, a missionary. I won't mention their name because I don't want them. It's really not about the missionary. It's about the missionary's brother. I was talking to the missionary, and the missionary said, "Yeah, my brother tells me that God always does good things only for you." And so the missionary told the brother, "He does good things for you too, all the time." The missionary's brother just couldn't see it. So what we need is for God to open up our eyes. The kingdom of God, Jesus' works, bringing the kingdom of God is an obvious sign. But he says, if you don't see that, there's no more sign left for you except the resurrection. But there's good news for you. You still have the resurrection to look to. I'd like to ask the band to come up, and as I wrap things up here, just how can we have victory in Jesus? First of all, we can have victory by affirming Jesus' dominion over any and all powers. Affirm it. Affirm his dominion. He has the power, but we have to take that power, secondly, and we have to take it into our lives permanently and use it. We can't just take it into it one time. We have to continue to fill our house with the good things of God. Thirdly, we need to acknowledge Jesus' miracles. Let Jesus' miracles be the sign to us of who he is. And then when you do that, God's kingdom comes. There are three groups here. If you've accepted Jesus but you've strayed away, and your house is like that empty house, come to him. Let Jesus restore your house again. If you're one of the groups of people who are looking for a sign, open your eyes to Jesus' loving work around you. He wants you to notice them, and he wants you to see his kingdom here. If you've never taken the step to follow Jesus, this is the time to do it. You can make your life a home for Jesus by praying this prayer. Let's close our eyes and wrap up. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I see the work that you've done. You've opened my eyes, and I want you to come into my life. I want you to cast out anything else, any other strong man that might be in there. And I want you to be the power and the might of my life. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.